The reading today starts at Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth."
Good morning. Thanks, Stuart, for reading God's Word to us. If you want a Bible, there are Bibles over by the door. You can grab one there. There's also kids' packs for any kids who want to grab that for through this time as well. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would do Your work now in our hearts by Your Spirit to receive Your Word, to accept it, and to respond in faith and in action, in living for You. Please bless this time in helping us grow in our walk with You, our walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 18 years old, a Bible study leader gave me a book that I read. It was called According to Plan by Graham Goldsworthy. It's a really good book, and it introduced me to biblical theology. Biblical theology is the unfolding plan of God's unfolding plan revealed throughout the Bible. Reading this book, it just opened up the Bible to me in a way that I had not understood before. Did you notice actually what the kids shared earlier? They're doing biblical theology out in their classes this last term, looking at God's promises. Goldsworthy's book, he underlines the importance of God's covenant promises with Abraham. And he says this: all of world history is related to the promises that God makes to Abraham. And Goldsworthy says it's a fourfold promise. God will give Abraham many descendants. They'll possess the promised land. Through them, all nations of the world will be blessed, and God will be their God. You know, I've usually viewed it as three blessings, especially if you look at Genesis 12. Three promises: people, land, and blessing. But the fourth one actually points out an important part of God's plan as well. The first three you find in Genesis 12, and then it's repeated over and over again, whereas the fourth one comes up in Genesis 17 explicitly, and then from Exodus onwards it becomes a bigger theme. In another book Goldsworthy wrote called, he presents the kingdom as a binding theme throughout the whole Bible, and he summarizes the kingdom as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And why I've begun this way is to underline the importance of these promises. If you want to know what God is doing in this world, on this planet, this is it: people, land, and blessing. God's people living in God's place under his rule and blessing. And the fulfillment of this, how this all, these promises all finally come about, is found in Christ. I've spent the last few months thinking about leadership for a unit that I've been studying, and in all the leadership books that you read, they're very big on vision and planning. So if I may, can I put it this way? God's vision for the world is all peoples will be blessed. His strategic plan to get there is to do it through one man's descendants. The promise to Abraham is so important. That's what God's doing in the world. And those promises were passed to Isaac, and in our passage today, they are passed to Jacob as well. And so as we work through this passage, I want to show you three things, what we need to avoid, accept, and we need to anchor. And so firstly, avoid the grief that comes through compromise. Esau lived a life of compromise. We've seen that through the last few weeks, haven't we? Warwick touched on the issue of his wives last week, so I'll try and be brief here. I meant Esau's wives, not Warwick's. At the end of chapter 26, we were told Esau had married two Canaanite women. Mixing with the Canaanites was going to jeopardize God's promises to Abraham. All right, Esau must have known that his mother had come from his relatives in another land. That his father had married someone who was not a Canaanite, and he probably knew the reasons why as well. Esau must have known the promises, and that their family was different to the people around them, and actually had been promised the land of these people around them, and to some extent, they are separate from the people around them. Not separate in terms of a Christian bubble, but not compromised with them. Esau should have known better than to marry Canaanite women. We're told that Esau's wives were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And after the deception that we saw last week in chapter 27 and the stolen blessing, Esau is murderously angry with his brother Jacob, and he's just biding his time until he will kill him. So Rebekah plants an idea in Isaac's mind to get Jacob sent away. She says to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the people, from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So in chapter 28, verse 1, Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And he sends him off to get a wife from among his mum's relatives.
And then in verse 6, it says, now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him off to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father, Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. What's Esau doing here? Well, Ishmael is not a Canaanite. He's the son of Abraham. He's also a relative. So I think Esau is reacting to the news that Isaac and Rebekah disapprove of marrying Canaanite women, and he's trying to patch up the problem from his compromise. But I think he fails to understand Ishmael was actually his own father's rival who was sent away from the family. Esau has lived a life of compromise that has brought patterns into his life and consequences that brings grief not only to others, but I think himself as well. And this happens often, can happen often in people's lives today, right? We compromise, make choices that in the long term leads to grief. There was a family once that moved church to take their three sons to a different youth group because the youth group that they went to was more about fun, more focused on fun and games. And the youth group that they left had taken a change in direction more towards discipleship and a Bible focus. And years later, the parents returned back to their old church, and the mum appealed to the youth pastor to reach out to her adult sons. They were no longer attending church. The youth pastor had no starting relationship with them, and they weren't interested at all in being discipled. Sometimes compromise can lead to later grief for ourselves and others around us. We can compromise in all sorts of ways. We need to be committed to God and His Word and His ways to avoid that kind of grief in our lives too. Yet while Esau continues in kind of unhelpful directions because he doesn't understand God's promises, we can actually change course, can't we? We can turn to God and we can seek His ways and His help. The life of Esau has been a warning to us in all sorts of ways. His life warns us to avoid the grief that comes from compromise. And secondly, we learn from Isaac to accept the revealed will of God. In chapter 27, Isaac had clearly intended to pass the blessing and promises to his favored son, Esau. I think he knew the prophecy of God in chapter 25, that the older would serve the younger. You see, they were twins, right? Esau was delivered first, but God had clearly expressed that he chose the younger son. And I think Isaac intentionally tried to go against it. Perhaps he was just hoping that it wasn't a correct prophecy. What they'd heard was wrong. But even if he didn't know about that prophecy, he was clearly choosing Esau to receive the promises. As he blessed who he thought was Esau, he did so giving him everything, including, he includes in part, one of the promises mentioned to Abraham. He understands his actions as passing those promises on. And here now in verse 3, we find Isaac blesses Jacob, knowing this time who the son is, that it's not his preferred son. And he blesses him with the exact promises of to Abraham. People, land, and blessing. Have a look as we read from verse 3. See if you can spot them in the words Isaac says to Jacob. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you have become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Right? It couldn't be much more obvious what he's doing here, right? He's passing the promises that came to Abraham and to himself onto Jacob. This is God's people living in God's place under his rule and blessing. God said, the older will serve the younger. And by implication, God was making his choice of Jacob to receive the promises even before he was born. Well, here Isaac has accepted the revealed will of God. You know, there's times when our ideas, our beliefs, our desires, they clash with God's will, don't they? How is it that we know God's will? Well, we know it through his word. As we continually read and as we're taught his word, we need to keep conforming ourselves to his revealed will. Sometimes we find it clash with our beliefs and our behaviors. God's revealed will shows us how we're to walk in holiness before him. Kylie and I have been reading through the Sermon on the Mount recently with some of our older kids. And I think it contains some of the hardest teaching, the most challenging teaching for living as a Christian you could find anywhere in the Bible. Jesus teaches us how important it is to control our anger, how important truthfulness is. He teaches us not to retaliate, but to turn the other cheek, to be willing to give from those who are trying to take from us, to love our enemies, to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth, not to worry about tomorrow, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, there's plenty in God's revealed will for us that we need to accept and conform our will to. So we see from Isaac, we're to accept the revealed will of God. And thirdly, anchor yourself to the one who fulfills God's promises. Finally, we turn to Jacob's dream. He's left home, and remember, he's actually not the adventurous type like Esau was, right? He's alone. He's traveling across a countryside to a land that he's never been to before. There's all sorts of dangers to his life. And verse 11. It says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And I want you to have a look again at the promises. See if you notice people, land, and blessing. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. This is God's plan for the world, to turn this family into a great nation and through them bring blessing to all peoples on earth. And this finds its fulfillment in Jesus, a descendant of Jacob. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, or to the nations, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, the promise The Holy Spirit is promised much later in the Old Testament through some of the prophets, through Ezekiel and Joel. But it is the Spirit who applies the work of Christ in our lives individually and who dwells in us to give us a foretaste of the life to come, of living in the new creation with God forever. God's people in God's place under His rule and blessing. It is Jesus who fulfills this. He's the one that we need to anchor our lives to. We're pointed to Christ through the promises. There's another way it points us to Him in this passage. About 2,000 years after Jacob, Jesus began calling followers to Himself. And in the first chapter of John's Gospel, He calls Philip to follow Him. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael, probably Bartholomew in the other Gospels. And he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, as Nathanael's approaching, He says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Probably Jesus is referring to Jacob's deceit in stealing Esau's blessing. Isaac says to Esau in Genesis 27, "Your brother came in deceit and took your blessing." Well, a few verses later, Jesus says to Nathanael and to the other disciples who are listening, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is a quote from Genesis 28:11, but there's no stairway here. Jesus Himself, the Son of Man, is in place of the stairway. He's the one who now connects earth to heaven. What they will see, that He says, is not referring to an exact moment in Jesus' life. He's talking about His whole ministry as they follow Him and see His life and His death and His resurrection. Nathanael and the other disciples, they're actually in Jacob's place, getting a vision of this new and better stairway to heaven, Jesus Himself. He is the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. So we must anchor ourselves, our entire lives, on Him. That's the way that we participate in the story of Jacob and in God's promises. If you have anchored your life to Jesus, can I encourage you, tighten the ropes. Strengthen that commitment to hold on to Him, to be devoted to Him day by day. Well, God actually promises Jacob a bit more in his vision, more to do with Jacob's present needs. So back in Genesis 28, He says in verse 15, "I am with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Well, Jacob wakes up and he's afraid. He's in awe because of the dream, and he sets up his stone pillow as a pillar to mark out the importance of that place. And then he makes a vow. And Jacob isn't bargaining with God here. He's dealing with the promises that God has just given to him. He commits himself by a vow to that God. For example, he can only give a tithe of what God provides for him. And at that very moment, he has absolutely nothing. So he's anticipating its fulfillment. This is the beginning of faith for Jacob. It's a huge turning point in his life. Have a look at what Jacob said to Isaac, his father, back in chapter 27. Isaac had sent Esau, his brother, off to hunt game and bring him a meal. And when Jacob turns up with some goat that his mum's prepared as a meal for Isaac, Isaac's surprised how quick he was in getting back. And he asks, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And look at Jacob's reply. "The Lord your God gave me success. But in Genesis 28, verse 21, Jacob says to himself, then the Lord will be my God. And Goldsworthy's right to add that fourth one, right? God will be their God. The relationship with God is essential to the promises. You know, it's only natural, I think, that as we grow up from a young age, our parents are our anchor, right? And so if we have Christian parents, very often our attachment to God is kind of through our parents. But as you grow older and become more independent, more loosely attached to your parents, there comes a time when you've really got to decide whether you will remain attached to Jesus, anchored to him directly. And so can I speak to the kids here at the moment? Especially you guys, are you depending on God, the God of your parents? Are you willing to make him your God? To accept Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, to anchor your life to him? And you know what, maybe some of you have already done that. And that's wonderful. Keep going if you have. Maybe some of you are still trying to work it out. And that's okay. Keep looking at Jesus and what he's done. Because I also want to speak to anyone here who's more of an inquirer as well, who's still kind of investigating, still not sure about Jesus. Maybe you're wrestling with doubts about faith. I want us to think carefully about what Jacob does here and not copy him incorrectly. See, he says, if God does this, then the Lord will be my God. And so it looks like it's only, yeah, if God blesses him and makes his life go well, then God will be my God. It could sound like he's bargaining with God. If you come through for me, then you can be my God. But that would be misunderstanding, I think. We cannot separate Jacob's vow here from what God has just promised him. What Jacob asks God to come through on is exactly what God just told him in the dream. But of course, Jacob focuses on the more specific present needs rather than the bigger picture of God's plan. You see, God promised to be with him, to watch over him wherever he goes, and to bring him back to the land. That's what Jacob asks for. Or that's what Jacob is anticipating. But Jacob, he repeats it, but gets a little bit more specific about his needs, right? Food and clothing, the bare necessities. I think that's pretty much implied in God's promise that God will provide for him. Well, we haven't been given Jacob's dream, but we can ask in accordance with what God has promised and fulfilled. So we'd be much better placed to be speaking this way. If you really died for me to take away my sin, if you really rose from the dead to give me eternal life, then you will be my God. And I'll give you not just a tenth, I'll give you my life. If you're still investigating, can I encourage you to investigate that, to try God out on those truths. I call them true because we believe they are true here. Yet maybe you might still hold them a little bit more loosely. But that's what we need to look into. That's the journey that you need to go on. From Esau, we are warned, avoid the grief that comes from compromise. And where we go off track, let's keep turning back to him. From Isaac, we're urged to accept the revealed will of God. And let's keep trying to conform our will and our ways to his. And with Jacob, we're called to anchor our life on the one who fulfills the promises, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your amazing promises to us. Thank you for your plan to bring blessing to all peoples on the earth. We thank you that that blessing comes even to us through our Lord Jesus. Father, help us to hold firmly to him. And for any who are still working all that out, Father, work in their hearts and draw them to yourself, just as you did Jacob. Lord, please help us to live a life devoted to you because of what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.